We turn in the Word of God, first of all, to the book of Numbers. The fourth book in the Bible, Numbers, chapter 14, for our Old Testament reading. Numbers 14, reading the verses 1 to 35. Let us hear the word of God. Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and against Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, "Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to one another, "Let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the people of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes and said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, "The land which we passed through to spy it out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord. And do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." Then all the congregation said to stone them with stones. But the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the people of Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long will this people despise me? And how long will they not believe in me, in spite of all the signs that I have done among them? I will strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they." But Moses said to the Lord, "Then the Egyptians will hear of it, for you brought up this people in your midst from among them, and they will tell the inhabitants of this land. They have heard that you, O Lord, are in the midst of this people, for you, O Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands over them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and in a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you kill this people as one man, then the nations who have heard your fame will say, 'It is because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land that he swore to give to them that he has killed them in the wilderness.' And now, please let the power of the Lord be great as you have promised, saying, 'The Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression. He will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation. Please pardon the iniquity of this people, according to the greatness of your steadfast love, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt until now.'" Then the Lord said, "I have pardoned according to your word. But truly, as I live, and as all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, none of the men who have seen my glory and my signs that I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have yet put me to the test these 10 times, and have not obeyed my voice, they shall see the land. They shall not see the land that I swore to give to their fathers. And none of those who despised me shall see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring him into the land into which he went, and his descendants shall possess it. Now since the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwell in the valleys, turn tomorrow and set out for the wilderness by the way to the Red Sea. And the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, How long will this wicked congregation grumble against me? I have heard the grumblings of the people of Israel, which they grumble against me. Say to them, As I live, declares the Lord, what you have said in my hearing I will do to you. Your dead bodies shall fall in this wilderness. And of all your number, listed in the census, from 20 years old and upward, who have grumbled against me, not one shall come into the land where I swore that I would make you dwell, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. But your little ones, whom you say would become a prey, I will bring them in, and they shall know the land you have rejected. But as for you, your dead bodies shall fall in this wilderness, and your children shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years, and shall suffer for your faithlessness, until the last of your dead bodies lies in the wilderness. According to the number of the days in which you spied out the land, 40 days, a year for each day, you shall bear your iniquity 40 years, and you shall know my displeasure. I, the Lord, have spoken. Surely this will I do to all this wicked generation who are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall come to a full end, and there they shall die. Now we turn to the New Testament, to the book of Hebrews, and to chapter 3. I read the whole chapter. Our text is the verses 12 to 14. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant, to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore I was provoked with that generation and said, They always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil and unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Some of us have grown up in the Christian faith, knowing the Lord Jesus and being taught from the Word of God from infancy. Some of us were drawn to the Lord as adults. But in either case, when we publicly professed our faith and officially became members of the local church, we made some solemn promises to God. In particular, we promised to love Him with all our hearts and to serve Him for the whole of our life. We did so out of thankfulness for what He had done for us. And for a while after we made that public profession and became officially members of the church, everything seemed to go well. But it wasn't very long before we all realized that the Christian life is not all smooth. As believers, we quickly learn that we are engaged in spiritual warfare. The life of a soldier is not easy. That spiritual warfare involves us in fighting, in opposition. The devil, you see, our great enemy, seeks to undermine our faith in every way he can. And we are involved in a fight against the devil. The world around us, the unbelieving, dark world, seeks to undermine our faith by all kinds of temptations to lead us astray from Christ. And the more we read our Bibles, the more we realize that our own hearts are the source of all kinds of evil, and that we are tempted by our own desires. And so we are engaged, you see, in a fight against these three enemies, the devil and the world and the flesh. And none of us is completely free or beyond all possibility of falling into unbelief. And through unbelief, we may fall away from the living God, just as Israel did many times over. If there's one message that you get as you read through the Old Testament, it's that. That God's people, so richly blessed by God, whom God had worked mighty wonders to redeem, nevertheless fell away from the living God through unbelief again and again and again and again. Our text shows us three things that will enable us, maybe I should say, three things that are means by which we may avoid falling away from the living God. And that's contained in three of the verbs. Watch out, encourage, and hold firm. And let me take those up with you. First of all, in verse 12, he reads, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. Now, I think take care is a little bit too soft. It doesn't necessarily imply danger, but that surely is what's in view in the text here. When we say take care, it's like somebody's going on a trip, and as they go, we say take care. We don't really expect anything bad to happen. But if we were to replace take care with watch out, that implies there's some danger. You see, we're not merely to ensure that we don't develop an unbelieving heart, but we are warned about the very real danger of unbelief arising in our hearts. Watch out, says the writer to the Hebrews. It's a kind of strong warning that you would give to someone who is who is walking along the edge of a cliff that he doesn't realize is there. Watch out! There's real danger. And so the writer here is saying to us, watch out, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart. And the you there is not referring to people who don't know God. It's referring to God's people who have believed in God, but there is real danger. Danger that they too might come into unbelief and fall away from the living God. This is the kind of heart that's being referred to in Psalm 95 that we sang. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massa in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test, though they had seen my work. They had come out of Egypt with the mighty hand of God being demonstrated in those 10 judgments that God brought upon Pharaoh and his land and the gods of Egypt. They had trusted God as their deliverer. They had followed Moses to Sinai, where the living God spoke with them. And they were terrified, so terrified that they said to Moses, "Don't let God speak to us or we will die." And then after God had spoken to them with his own voice from Mount Sinai, in the midst of the fire and the smoke and the earthquake, and the people were trembling, they then confessed their faith in God. And they said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And it was only days later that there they were asking Aaron to make a god for them, because they couldn't see God. They turned away. They had evil, unbelieving hearts. Their disobedience was a willful disobedience. They rejected the God they knew. They rejected the God who has worked so mightily in their midst and for them, delivering them. They rejected the God who had made wonderful promises to them, who had entered into that relationship that we refer to as covenant, a relationship that God made with his people in which he said, "I will be your God, and you shall be my people." They rejected God, who had done all of that for them. And they were not only rejecting the God who had done all those things for them, but they were rejecting the one that they knew was the living God. He wasn't like the gods of Egypt. I'm sure when those judgments came on Egypt, they were crying out to their God, "Save us!" And God was bringing judgment. The true God was bringing judgment on each one of their gods and showing that their gods were useless. He was the living God, and they rejected him. And brothers and sisters, though those events happened 3,500 years ago, and Moses wrote about it that many years ago, the word comes to us. It is for us, because none of us is exempt from this danger, that he who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall, says the word of God. None of us is beyond falling away from the living God. And that's why it says, lest any of you. The writer is writing to Jewish Christians, and he's saying to them, 1,500 years after Moses' day, lest any of you. And the word of God comes to us today, 2,000 years after that. And it says, lest any of you fall away from the living God through unbelief. The danger is real. And we must avoid falling into the trap that I hear many Christians fall into by their words. Say, well, it's just a little sin. It's just a little gossip. It's just an attitude. You know, mom is too strict. It's just, well, the boss won't mind if we take a few things home and not remember to bring them back. And you'd get angry too if you knew what they did to me. Just little sins. Brothers and sisters, there are no little sins with God because of who He is. He is the Almighty. He is the absolute ruler of all. He's the one who has spoken His word to us. And when we disobey Him, we're in defiance of the living God. That's not little. Brothers and sisters, turning away from the living God, the God who loves us, the God who made a covenant with us, the God who says, I am your God and you are my people, and confirmed that covenant by the blood of his only begotten Son, moving away from Him, falling away from Him, is to fall from life into death, eternal death. Watch out. It's dangerous. That's the first part of avoiding, and that is to watch out, to be aware of the danger. The second part of avoiding falling away is given to us in verse 13. But exhort or encourage one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. This is a great comfort to us, because it makes it clear that we in this fight against our enemies, against our sinful tendencies, against the danger of falling away from the living God, we're not by ourselves. We're not alone. Encourage or exhort one another. You see it? We often read over one another, but it's a frequently used word in the epistles of the New Testament. One another, one another. Here it is again. Encourage, exhort one another. Sin is deceitful. It deceives under the appearance of good. It never advertises itself as harmful to your health. No, it attracts with pleasant suggestions. It's fun. Enjoy the good life. It's exciting. Be yourself. Don't let anyone tell you what to do. Sin certainly doesn't tell you that your heart will be hardened by continuing in it. But that's what God warns us about. He warns us because if we continue in it, we will become dull and insensitive to what pleases God. All those little sins that we kind of don't worry about, you see, will cause us to become dull and insensitive to what pleases God. And we need, therefore, to encourage one another. Because so often we can't see what's happening in our lives so well. Our eyes look out instead of at ourselves, and that's good. And for that reason, we can encourage one another. This is an important aspect of the life of Christ's body, the church. As believers, we are not alone. We are members of one another, encouraging and exhorting one another, and that is perhaps one of the primary ways in which we can help each other avoid falling into unbelief and continuing sin and falling away from the living God. Encourage one another. And brothers and sisters, we must understand that this is not merely the job of the elders and the deacons and the minister. This is one another. The apostle doesn't write here, "You elders and deacons, encourage the people of God." He writes, "One another, you're to encourage each other." And the purpose is that no member should be deceived by sin and overcome by it. When someone is deceived in the congregation, you see it, and you go and encourage them, exhort them as a brother in Christ. And they will do the same to you. And as we encourage one another, you see the congregation of the Lord Jesus is strengthened and built up in this holy faith that we confess together. Now in New Zealand, where we have not only small churches, but we have small communities, the city that I live in is one of the larger cities in New Zealand. It has 400,000 people. That's all. It's a little easier for us to do this than it is for you. It's hard for you, I realize, to get together. It's hard to encourage one another through the week. But this is a command of our God for our good, for our well-being. And so you here in this great city must find ways and find time to encourage one another, to exhort one another, so that the congregation together may be strong and not fall away. And these words are not only for the adults in the congregation, but for the young people and the children as well. For you too are God's people, and these words are addressed to you. And you too are in danger of falling away through unbelief and hardness of heart. Encourage one another. In that way, as you come to maturity, you will be ready to take on the responsibilities of maturity as members of Christ's body. But exhort one another every day. Every day. And not only every day, but we're to do it as long as it is called today. When I was a boy and I read that phrase, I wondered, what does that mean? Every day is today. What does that mean? As long as it is called today. Well, in the scripture, that word today is sometimes used to refer to the whole period of God's grace, from the time Christ ascended into heaven until he comes back again, when he is calling people. And in this day, the day of his grace, the day of his mercy, as long as it is today, until Jesus comes back, in other words, we're to encourage one another every day. So there's an implication that the job won't be done until we see Jesus. Keep at it. Keep at it. And then thirdly, as we go on to verse 14, "For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our confidence firm to the end." our original confidence firm to the end. We have become partakers in Christ. In the phrase that the Apostle Paul uses, we are in Christ. We are joined to Him. Like marriage partners, husband and wife. That's the metaphor that is used in Scripture, isn't it? That Christ is the groom, and we as His church are the bride, and we are joined to Him in that most intimate relationship of marriage. We confess that in that wonderful first question of the Heidelberg Catechism. You are not your own, but you belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. You are His. That means, of course, that your sins are forgiven. Your guilt is removed. You are servants, yea, more than that, sons of the King, adopted into His family. He has done all of this for us. That's the implication of being in Christ. And He has promised that we will be with Him forever. As we heard in the previous service, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We are His. We are in Him permanently. And what a great comfort, because that means that all that He has gained is ours. All the promises that God has given to His people have been gained by Christ, and we are in Him, and they belong to us. And for that reason, as we in the first professed our faith publicly, we had that great confidence in Him because we knew all that He had done, and we knew our relationship, and we had this wonderful, wonderful joy that we belong to Him. And now we are reminded of that. And we are called to hold firmly to that original confidence that we had in Him. He hasn't changed. His promises haven't been removed. His works are still being accomplished. Why should we not hold firm to that confidence we had in the beginning? To that first love. To that first dedication. To that first commitment. Because of His commitment to us. As we read from Numbers, we saw how Israel failed to hold firm their first confidence. They had seen with their eyes, and they had experienced through their actions as they left Egypt what God had done for them. They had seen that the gods of Egypt were no gods. He had delivered them from slavery to Pharaoh that they couldn't deliver themselves from. He had destroyed Pharaoh's army. He had brought them through the desert and provided for them day after day after day. And then He had graciously confirmed His covenant with them at Sinai, and they had professed their faith. All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. That was their original confidence. But they lost it so quickly. Now we have even more reason than they had. Because we have seen God's greater works. We have seen that greatest work as He gave His own Son, who came from heaven and entered into our race and took our place and suffered our punishment that He might set us free and make us His own people. And we had confidence in that. Don't let it go. Hold firmly to Him, because if you trust in yourself, you're lost. You can't save yourself. Any confidence that you have in yourself for your salvation takes you away from the only Savior, the Lord Jesus. Hold firm to that first confidence you had in Him. because of what he's done for you. You see, these things that are recorded in Scripture are not merely ancient history, not merely something that happened 500 years ago or 2,000 years ago. They're written for our instruction, upon whom the end of the ages, upon those of us who live today in the day of salvation. How shall we keep from falling away? Brothers and sisters, watch out. Sin is deceitful. Encourage one another day by day, as long as it is still today. And brothers and sisters, hold firm to Christ with that confidence that you had in the beginning. May God, by His Spirit, work it so in your lives as a congregation and as individuals. Amen. Let us pray. O gracious God, in your grace you have given us what we did not deserve, full salvation through Christ. And in your great mercy, you have not punished us as we did deserve, but you declared us righteous through Christ. And this we have believed, and in this we hoped. Lord, help us also today to continue to hold firm to that hope and that confidence, that we may not, through unbelief, fall away from the living God. Hear us, Father, not only for our salvation's sake, but for your glory's sake, through Christ our Savior. Amen.